Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together from the Epistle of Hebrews. And I want to repeat this again. If you need to be grounded in your faith, if you're one who is sometimes assailed by false teachers coming to your door, or you're hearing them on the television, you're hearing them on the radio, you need to be grounded in your faith. And I want to emphasize the only way you can be grounded is in the Word of God itself, as the Holy Spirit leads you in the study of the Word, as He reveals God's truth to you, as He shows you the meaning of the passages of Scripture that you're studying. And we've been talking about the fact that some of these books are more doctrinal in nature. The Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews, and you may think of another book or two that is very strong in doctrine. But these books are doctrinal in nature, and these give us the foundations for our faith. Go through these books slowly, chapter by chapter, even a half a chapter at a time, when the chapters are long in the Gospel of John. But go through these books chapter by chapter and study and meditate on them and grow in your faith. There may be some listening today who have never really studied the Word of God. They are just babes in Christ, in other words, and I say this respectfully of you, but you may be just a babe in Christ and you need to grow up. You need now to grow in the faith. Now, in this series of studies that we've been doing, we have been talking about Christ, the perfect answer to all of our needs. He's perfect in His nature. He is the divine Son of God. His sacrifice on the cross is adequate and worthy to wash away the sins of the world. He is perfect in the rest He makes possible. He is perfect in His eternal priesthood. He is perfect in the way He warns against turning aside or against any apostasy, any false teaching coming in. He is also perfect as the type of Christ we find in Melchizedek. Melchizedek, clear back in the book of Genesis, let me get it straight, where Melchizedek was a man of God. He was a high priest after God. He wasn't from the lineage of Levi, but he was still regarded as a priest. And so Abraham offered him tithes. And then we've been studying in this long section from chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 39. He's also perfect in the eternal covenant He established and guarantees for mankind. Now, we talked about a number of things about Christ and this new covenant. First of all, He has a perfect ministry. He has a perfect right to be the author of the new covenant. This is chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, and then chapter 8, verses 7 to 13. There's also the necessity and the basis for the setting aside of the old covenant in favor of the new. Now, some people find this very difficult, and I say this very respectfully. Even many Messianic Jewish people still believe they're to follow the Old Testament law. The Bible makes very clear. We're going to see this from Romans chapter 3, verse 19, to the end of chapter 7, and again the book of Galatians, that when the new covenant came, the old covenant no longer was valid. We're still under the moral teachings of the old covenant, this law of Moses, but we're not under its hundreds and hundreds of precepts anymore. We don't follow these precepts anymore. These precepts which have to do with this little thing and that little thing and so forth. There are hundreds of them. And so, the old covenant is set aside in favor of the new. Then chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. The new covenant has a perfect sanctuary and a perfect blood offering. It was not the temporary sanctuary of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and then later the temple. It was not that, but it has a perfect sanctuary. And we thank you, and we thank the Lord for this, and a perfect blood offering, not the millions of offerings that they made year by year. And then we also compared the New and the Old Testament sacrifices and so forth. And we noted how the New Testament sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Himself, was the perfect sacrifice, making up for the inadequacies and the insufficiencies of the sacrifices under the law. And then we talked about the fact of Christ as our mediator, the fact that He presents His sacrifice before the Father continually. When I come to the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin, I'm represented in heaven by the Lord Jesus Himself, who's at the right hand of the Father, the divine Son of God at the right hand of the Father, and presenting his work on the cross, and so forth. Now, I want to begin today with chapter 9, verse 23. I want to begin with chapter 9, verse 23, and look at this with me, and we're going to read clear down to verse 28, verses 23 to 28 of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. It was therefore necessary, it says, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, the Old Testament were pictures of what the coming sacrifice would be, the heavenly sacrifice, the one who would come down from heaven and die on the cross for our sins. They were pictures. But it was very important that the heavenly things would be with better sacrifices than these. And the sacrifice of Christ is that better sacrifice. Now, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are just figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice in himself. And, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now we're going to consider this passage of Scripture. You'll notice that in verse 27, it speaks of the coming judgment. This judgment that he refers to there is a judgment of the lost. Christ came to save us from that judgment. He came to save us from eternal punishment in hell. Now, I want to make this very clear. Many people have difficulty accepting this. They feel God would never send me to hell. I've tried to live a good life. I tried to treat my neighbors right. I try to be a good family man. I try to take care of my animals carefully and so forth. I don't want to make a joke out of this. But many people feel that God would never punish them in the same way he would punish the man in the prison, man who's a murderer, who's a robber, who in one way or another has committed crimes against society. He's not like him. No, we all are like him. We may not have committed the same sins, but before God, the best of us and the worst of us is still a hopeless lost sinner. And so those without Christ, and I want to say this very plainly again and again, and we'll be coming back to this in a few minutes, but those without Christ are going to face the coming judgment of God. They're going to face this judgment, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. There will be no escape for them. Some people believe that when you die, there's a place called purgatory. In the Scriptures, there is no such place as purgatory. Many people wish that this were so, that even if they have not lived as they should, and they have not gone to church as they should, that they could at least go to purgatory, and then people could pray them out of there. No, there is no place called purgatory. In the Scriptures, there are only two places. There is heaven, and there is hell. And either you're going to one place, or you're going to the other place. There are only two places to go. And if you're hoping for purgatory, you're hoping for a false hope. You're following the teachings of man and not the Word of God. In other words, search the Scriptures and find out the truth of these two places that are mentioned, heaven and hell. And so those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin are going to go to heaven. They're eternally saved and they will go to heaven. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin will be judged at the great white throne judgment and will go to hell. So I want to leave that warning with you, and I'll come back to this again a little bit later in this study. Now let's think of this passage, and we're going to be thinking now of this passage that has to do with the new covenant and its perfect sacrifice. Verse 23 now, let's go back to that verse of chapter 9. While the multiple animal sacrifices could serve for a time as imperfect copies of the heavenly sacrifice of the Lord, the heavenly things themselves required a perfect sacrifice. In other words, one final sacrifice, which would be a perfect sacrifice. Now, I've pointed out before, and I want to emphasize again, There were strict regulations for the offering of the millions of sacrifices in the Old Testament. The animal that was going to be offered had to be carefully inspected. You could not give a deformed animal or an imperfect animal. It had to be a perfect animal, one with no known blemishes. And yet, they were simply animal sacrifices. That's all they were. And so there were millions and millions of them offered every year. Every festival required some kind of an offering. It could have been a bird. It could have been some kind of grain. It could have been an animal, like a goat or a lamb or some other kind of animal. But it required some kind of a sacrifice for sins. And they were reminded constantly of the need for this. If they didn't offer these sacrifices, they were sinning against God. If they didn't offer them in the proper way, they were sinning against God. And God would punish them for this. But none of these sacrifices could take away sins. The sins could only be taken care of by the one perfect sacrifice of the Lord Himself. The Lord, whose sacrifice was worthy, it was adequate, it had power to save, it had power to be applied to the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. I'll not go into this anymore, but I've emphasized this again and again with you. And then verse 24, the holy place, the holy of holies that he offered and he entered was in heaven itself to appear there on our behalf. He didn't offer there. He offered himself on the earth, but he presented his sacrifice in heaven, and he appears there on our behalf. We thank the Lord that he's our mediator. We talked about this in the last lesson. Then in verses 25 and 26, the perfect offering of himself once was fully sufficient to accomplish our redemption and our salvation. Now, this seems impossible. When I think of China, for instance, with 1,100,000,000 people. Imagine that. 1,100,000,000 people just in one country alone. Perhaps even more they have. But that's the ones they estimate are there. 1,100,000,000. In India, 1 billion people just in one country, the country of India. In two countries, you have 2.1 or 2.2 billion people. Imagine that. And yet Christ died for the sins of the whole world. How wonderful this is. The perfect offering of Christ was sufficient to accomplish the salvation and the redemption of the entire mankind, the entire world, past, present, and future. So it's been 2,000 years since he offered himself. He has not yet come in his second coming. He promised his second coming. We have this promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, and many other passages that he is going to come again. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 predicted this in a number of ways. But he has delayed his coming because he wants the gospel to be shared throughout the world so that people throughout the world can hear the gospel. People of every nation, of every situation, of every language, of every culture could hear the gospel. So he is still waiting. We do not know when he's going to come. Some people think that they can predict when he's going to come. We do not know when he's going to come. The Lord Jesus himself said, "No man knoweth the hour nor the day when the Son of Man cometh." No man knoweth the hour nor the day when the Son of Man cometh. So Paul hoped that by the preaching of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, that perhaps Jesus would come in his day, but he did not come. And down through the centuries, men have hoped for the same thing. So Christ is still delivering people from sin, and his offering is sufficient to deliver anyone and everyone. Now verses 27 and 28, "As men die once and are judged, so Christ died once to deliver us." Now let's think again of that 27th verse. I spoke a little bit of that at the beginning of this lesson, that 27th verse. There will be a coming judgment of the lost. Some people feel, well, is it just for God to judge these people? What about people who've never really heard the gospel or never have heard it adequately? I think again of these hundreds and hundreds of millions of people in a land like China. The gospel is spread. There are probably between 50 and 80,000 believers in China today. And the gospel is spread throughout China. There are millions and millions and millions of Christians there. but great parts of China have never been reached, and I want to remind you of this truth. Whether or not they have heard the gospel, everyone deserves to be lost. In other words, we're all sinners, and we deserve to be lost. And whether or not they've heard the gospel is not the issue. The issue is, are they lost sinners? And the answer is yes, according to Romans chapter 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 18. Everyone in the entire world is lost in sin. In other words, many people have never had the chance to hear the gospel. I pray that more people will hear the gospel. But whether they've heard the gospel or not, they are still lost in their sins. They still have needed the Savior, and they are going to be judged by God. So it is just for God to punish people who deserve to be punished. And every one of us deserves to be punished. But thank God that in the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us have heard the gospel and have been permitted to trust Him as our Savior, have been drawn to Him by the Holy Spirit, and have been convicted of our need, and then have made these decisions and have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But again, I want to say that the whole world is going to face that judgment. That is, those in the whole world who have not trusted the Lord as their Savior, whether or not they've heard of the gospel, they're still going to be judged if they have not trusted Him as their Savior. Now, we who are Christians will never face such a judgment. I believe this judgment spoken of in verse 27 is the great white throne judgment mentioned there in the end of the book of Revelation. And it's a great white throne judgment when the lost of the world would be brought before God and would be condemned forever to punishment in hell. But we who are saved have no need to fear that judgment. If you have truly trusted the Lord as your Savior and you're sure of your salvation, then you have no need to fear that judgment, because we who are Christians are going to reign forever with Him in heaven. And so, finally in verse 28, having eternally settled the sin problem for those who are His, God, Christ will appear a second time for them. In other words, we not only have the hope of eternal life, we not only have the hope of heaven itself, we have this eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse most of you have memorized. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him or believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So believing in Him, trusting in Him as your Savior, guarantees you this eternal life. But He gives one other promise with this, and that is that He will come again. There is a second coming to the Lord Jesus when He is going to take His own, and He finally is going to come and rule and reign. I'm not going to that teaching today. But He'll come to rule and reign here on the earth. So we thank God that we look forward to His appearing, not only to eternal life with Him, but to His appearing someday. Now it's my prayer again, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, that you will trust Him as your Savior. Take that final step of faith. And if you are a Christian, grow in Him. Read His Word. Live for Him. Be obedient to Him. Pray to Him and so forth. And grow in Him. And may the Lord help you, each one.